thought that we should be called the sons of God. We're happy to have with us our interview this morning, Mr. Paul Beverly. Serves the Lord in Russia. You've been faithful in using your handbook. You would have seen a picture of his family and prayed for him on Tuesday this week on day 15. We're thankful he's here. Last night we weren't so sure with the snow. We checked at the airport and found out his flight was canceled. So went gently to bed into nice deep sleep. Then about 5 minutes to 12, the phone rings and it's Paul. He's in Newark. His flight was canceled, but they had put him on one that left earlier and got in at the right time. Got in at 8:30, but he didn't get off the plane till what, 10 to 12?
Right.
10 to 12. So he sat on the ground in the airport for about 3 hours. Well, we were able to go out and get him and bring him back. We're very thankful that he's here with us today. Now, he was originally commended to the work of the Lord back in the 1980s, 1985, as a home worker. Just recently has gone to Russia. So, Paul, tell us a little bit about your family, your wife and your children, and how you came to go to Russia.
All right, it's been a quite an experience the Lord has taken us through. We finished up a ministry that God had called us into as a chaplain in the military for 9.5 years. And the last duty assignment that we had was in Fort Meade, Maryland, which is located between Baltimore, Maryland, and Washington, D.C. At that point, the leadership of our assembly asked us to work with the chapel there, the Brooklyn Bible Chapel, and we worked there for 8 years. And following that, it was during that time that I had some contact with Brother Alan Burry, who's known by most of you, he's here today, known as the Candy Man. And he had visited Russia with Brother Rob Lindstedt and Gail Baxter on a summer team. And he came back all excited. He wrote me a note. He says, "You need to go to Russia." I thought to myself, how could I go to Russia? I don't have enough money to do it. But he kept insisting that I needed to go to Russia to see what was going on. So I prayed about it, and the Lord supplied. And November 1992, I had the opportunity of traveling to Russia, and the first opportunity to put the Lord to the test, you might say, as far as what he could do for me. I was asked at that time, to tell an old story, I was asked to take a frozen turkey to Russia, carrying on my one sole item of an army duffel bag, which was already packed full of stuff to last me for 10 days. And when I was asked to do that by Gail Baxter to help the Americans there celebrate Thanksgiving, I said, this is crazy, I'll never be able to do that. Well, the Lord heard my laugh, and he thought he would show me that I was putting me in my place, and I wound up taking 4 frozen turkeys in one duffel bag. And that's been the beginning of many unusual and exciting experiences that the Lord has led me and our family through. Coming back in December, I was challenged to go back again in January with my family, and I talked with my wife and my 3 children about that, and the elders of our assembly in Baltimore, Maryland. My wife says, no, I'll go in March, but not in January. It's too much trying to sell a house and to move furniture and all of that kind of thing. And I had agreed with her. I thought that was a little bit too much. But the Lord said, well, I'll work on your wife, and he did. And we went over on the 17th of February, 1993 of last year. And we have been there for a year. And we have just returned after a year of being in Russia in order to get our visas renewed. According to the laws of the land and of Russia, we cannot stay any longer than 1 year before we have to come physically back to the United States and reapply for visas. And we plan to return
to Russia on the 10th of April.
Just remind you, if you have any questions come up for Paul and his ministry and questions about Russia, I put him on the 3x5 cards and he'll be on the panel this afternoon. How did you come to go to Yaroslav, if I said it right?
He did fairly well. I think he qualifies to come and visit us since he knows how to pronounce it. Yaroslav was a key city in which Rob Lindstedt and Gail Baxter, who both were the founders of the Milk and Honey Ministries out of Wichita, Kansas, went to. They started their first endeavors to Russia. They rented or leased a boat, a ship, to go from Moscow to St. Petersburg along the Volga River. And of all the responses they had in the various cities and towns where they distributed Bibles and preached, it seemed that the Lord had burdened Brother Rob Lindstedt, especially with the city of Yaroslav, which is located just about midway between Moscow and St. Petersburg. And when I was asked if I would return with my family to Yaroslav, Brother Rob Lindstedt had just used the dynamite, Romans 1:16, the gospel, the power of God, in preaching in Yaroslav, and had tremendous response. And many people there were needed to be followed up and taught the word of God. And there was nobody there to do it. And he said, you really did need to have somebody there to try and follow these people up. So that's how come we went to Yaroslav.
What types of outreach do you get involved in? Schools, markets, whatever?
Yes, of course, the main and daily type of work that we do is tract distribution and Bible distribution every day. That's on the trams and trolleys and so forth. But there's also other works that we do. My wife and I are involved in teaching in public schools. The doors are opening very wide in the Yaroslav area for us to get into the public schools. The most recent door was opened just before we came here, and the principal of the school of 300 students said, would you please come and teach the scriptures to our students? And after the first class, he says, now could you come back and teach every day? Which was impossible. We can't, because there's just too much to do. But you could you come back and teach every day, not only our students, but could you also teach our teachers, because they want to come? And would it be all right if we invited the parents of the pupils to come? And I said, you can do what you want to, but we can only come back. There are four cities that we've been working in, and one night a week we'll go and we'll have a Bible study in each of those places. And they will range from between a family that we're teaching to a Bible study where we have over 100 adults and probably 50 to 60 children. I'll be teaching the adults and my wife will be teaching the children. And my daughter and my son, even Jason, are both teenagers, are also very active in teaching the children's work as well. There'll be days in the week when my wife will go to one school and even Jason will go to another school and they'll have classes. So we're quite busy.
Do you go into the public markets?
We go into the public markets every day. It's a necessity in order to shop. One of the suggestions that was made by one of the members of the Milk and Honey team when we first got there says, why, there's another family that's there, Rod and Jane Libby, and their family. He says, well, why don't one of your wives just do the shopping for the week? And that way you won't have to worry about shopping. Well, shopping is a daily activity, and every day we go to the market, not only just to shop, but also to pass out literature and distribute God's word.
What about traveling about to get from where you live to these various places? How do you do that?
Public transportation is the way in which we get about, and it's very difficult. We use a tram, which rides on both tracks and all overhead wires, like the old trolley system. Some of you can remember that, and here in the United States, that was before my time. But in another way is also by trolley bus, which runs regular buses with wires overhead, and then also regular buses. The Russian people call these ways of transportation the dog transportation system, because each of these vehicles stop at every telephone pole along the way in order to pick up people and unload people. And If Brother Boyd Nicholson was here beside me, he could vouch for the fact that those trams and trolley buses and public transportation systems are very, very crowded. If you ask me to give you an illustration of that later on, I'll be glad to do that.
You won't tell us that out loud here in public, eh?
Well, I'll give one. I'll just give one. My wife sent me to the market to buy some eggs. And the way you carry eggs in Russia is in a plastic bag. Now, she said, please get 30 eggs in a plastic bag. Well, I boarded a trolley bus coming home, and I said, I'll see if I can get these eggs into the trolley door behind me. And I thought I did, but the door caught half of my eggs.
Ooh.
And so I was left with it. And I said, well, I will at least be able to salvage some of the eggs and maybe, you know, take the eggshells away from the eggs. But see, what they had done is they had stamped all of the eggs with a green dye. So when I got home, I had green slime in the bag, and that was just one example.
Mm-hmm. Along those same everyday lines, what about communication? How easy or how difficult is it for you to get mail or to hear from home?
That's an excellent question. Mail through the Russian system is a total disaster. People have written to us through the Russian mail system, and we have received very little of that mail. The last letter that we got in our mailbox, the Russian mail system, came to my daughter Eve. There was no envelope, and it was just a letter. The reason why I knew it was for us is because it said, Dear Eve, and it was signed to a friend in Baltimore, Maryland. When the Russians see an American size envelope and also an American stamp, they immediately think dollars, and so the envelope is either torn open or removed. And that's the way the mail system is there in Russia. Communications, telephones are terrible. We do not call the United States any longer. We used to do that, but again, they recognize we're Americans, and they have put a tremendous pressure on us by upping our telephone bill. There were 3 months that our telephone bill was over $1,000 a month. The last one was $2,000. And they insist on getting their money in dollars now, not ruples. Of course, they make money that way. And when you go to the telephone company to see what the problem is and how to correct the problem, because we keep detailed accounts of our phone calls, who we call, where we call, and also the minutes and the ruple amount that is charged. And when we go back and they say, well, that's fine. Yes, we made a mistake, but you still have to pay. You still have to pay us, and we'll put that on your credit. In fact, when they give us the amount, it's written on a sheet of paper. It's torn off a pad like this, and it's handwritten. It says, you pay this, or tomorrow your telephone's cut off. So wait a minute. No, you pay this. If you have any arguments about it, you straighten it out after you pay the bill. And we've had to do that a couple of times. And they said, now we want our money back. They said, oh, no, we will credit you on your next phone bill. And if the credit is too much, we'll just stretch that out over the month that you're going to be using the telephone system. So once your money is gone, it's gone. But communication is very vital to us. And we thank the Lord that He's enabled us to send a fax back to the United States once a week for the time that we've been there, as well as been in telephone communication. How we've done that is had Gail Baxter from Milk and Honey call us every week. It's been expensive, but it's been well worth it.
How about when you need some money? Can you go in the local bank with an ATM card and push a button and get some money?
In Moscow, they recognize Visa card, MasterCard cards, American Express cards, and so forth. But in Yaroslavl, they don't know what one looks like, and they never heard of it. And a check is a worthless piece of paper to them. How we receive money is by when people come over and they bring us money physically over, or if you're a member of the American Express company and you have an American Express card, which I do, then I can go to Moscow, which is 6 hours away from us, go to the American Express office that they have there, and for a fee of probably not 5%, was 3%, we can write a check on my own personal bank or any other bank that I might have, and get an amount of money for
the check that I've written, and I can get dollars. Exchange of dollars into rubles is done either in Moscow, or you can exchange it at the bank in Yaroslav, or you can exchange it on the street, which is illegal to do that because that just funds the mafia.
Do you have any trouble keeping your checkbook in balance with this lack of mail?
not at all.
What about the reaction of the general public? Are they very receptive to, well, let's say, to the gospel first?
The Russian people are very curious about Americans. First of all, they do not know the United States of America, except what they've studied in books and what they've heard on the radio and just recently seen on television. They are very open and very friendly people. The fall of the communist government has truly eliminated the fear of the Russian people as far as Americans are concerned. So they're very curious. They're also very hungry for whatever reading material they can get, not only the Word of God, but whatever Jehovah's Witnesses or other cults will bring in. They eagerly receive it. And they are very anxious to make friends of Westerners.
And are they receptive to the message of salvation, or they object to any religious talk, so to speak?
As a whole, the Russian people are very receptive to the gospel. I just wish I could show you a videotape that I have with me of this past summer and the receptivity of the people to come and hear the Word of God as well as to receive free Bibles and gospel literature. They're very hungry. They have a lot of questions, but they don't instantly become Christians. The reason why is because they have trusted in a system for 70 years, and that system has failed. And so they're very hesitant to trust in another system, which they consider to be the way of salvation, without asking a lot of questions. But when they do trust Christ as their Savior, their lives are forever changed, and they're forever committed to Him and to His direction. It's wonderful to see Russians who have given their life to Christ.
Is there an assembly in Yaroslav?
Yes, the Lord has planted a small assembly in Yaroslav. It is not indigenous by any means. Brother Rod Libby and myself and Valeri, who is a Russian translator, is living in Yaroslav, are the three main ones who are continuing the work. And that's one of the areas that we would ask that you would pray with us about. The Lord would send in good, godly, gifted men, Russian men, to carry on the work whom we can train.
What about music? We were talking just last evening about the Russians don't sing. Tell us a little bit about what happens then.
when God is removed from a country, so the song has been removed as well. And I often think of the passage in Psalms where the Israelites were asked to sing in Babylon. And they said, how can we sing? We're in a land of captivity. We've hung our harps on the willows, and our song has gone from us. The Russian people do not have a song because they don't have God. Oh, yes, they have their traditional singing. And when we come, they see Americans come. They want to please us very much, so they'll slip in their cassette into their car, their taxi, or their bus, or whatever that we're riding in, and they'll turn on American music full blast, which is the hard rock music. We say, please, we understand what you're trying to do, but please turn it off because it blasts us out of here.
Are you working on a hymn book in Russia?
The Lord has been very good to us in giving us some songbooks. Right now I have two boxes sitting out in the lobby of songbooks that we're going to be taking back. And we're in the process of teaching the people how to sing. And once they have learned how to sing, they're learning how to sing now. And the words are so refreshing. They love to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does for us.
Just to diverge a little bit, he mentioned his two boxes of songbooks. Well, those two boxes plus Paul need to get to Newark Airport after this conference is over. So if somebody wants to take them, we'd appreciate hearing about it. Do you get any opposition from the government?
We have not received any opposition from the government. We have received some opposition from some of the people who represent the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, I'm not talking about priests and so forth, but the people who attend the church, and they're very irritable about what we're doing. But that's not been a big issue. I think I've maybe had two people who have been very upset about us distributing literature. And God always turns that around for His glory, because when a person gets very loud, gets very argumentative and very angry, the rest of the people on the tram or the bus who are standing around, they immediately want the literature to see how bad it is. Say, what is this stuff that this guy's hollering? So it's free advertisement for us. And we praise the Lord for that.
Now, I had another question just pop right out of my mind, but all right. How about the American tourists? Is there a lot of them going into your area?
There are very few American tourists that go into our area. It's one of the reasons, because it's so cold. And not only that, but it is just not the main place where American tourists travel. They come into St. Petersburg, they come into Moscow. Most of the time, because of the duration of the stay is so short, they're really not interested in seeing Yaroslavl.
Do they have an adverse effect? Have you heard of them have an adverse effect on the people that are trying to get out the gospel? You know, the ones that are in Moscow and St. Petersburg. Do they create a bad image?
Not really. We don't run into too many conflicts with those of other groups that come into Moscow. A few days ago, when I was visiting my father in North Carolina, he asked me this question, and I'd never heard this question before, but it's a good one. He said, somebody had told me that Moscow has been saturated, is oversaturated with the gospel, and they don't need Bibles, and they don't need Christian literature anymore because they have enough. He says, is that true? Of course, my father was there just this past January, and he knows the answer to that question. And the answer to that question is, of course not. Moscow has the population of New York City. If you remember that Moscow, as well as the rest of Russia, has been under the communist government, former communist government, for 70 years, and has just now come out of that government. There's been no religious talk at all about God or about His Word, and then it's just been opened up for a couple of years with 10 million people. I have stood at the opening of the metro, of several spots along the metro, and people as wide in volume as the vestibule in our lobby here come by, and you pass out whatever you pass out, they accept eagerly, and my heart's cry is, Lord, why don't you give me more hands so I can hand out more literature, because I'm missing so many people. And it's the flow of people, and they eagerly take God's word. No indication. I've never been cursed, or I've been rejected maybe once or twice, but I've never been stopped or had any problems at all in distributing literature. At the metros, you could do that all day long and not even scratch the surface in Moscow.
How does this literature that you give out, how does it get over there? How do you get a hold of it with all the mail problems and other difficulties?
Some of the literature is brought over with team members. When I first went to Russia, I was asked to please sacrifice one suitcase, and that's the reason why I only had one duffel bag. According to most airline standards, you can bring two suitcases weighing up to a certain amount and a hand carry-on baggage. I was asked to sacrifice one of those suitcases so that it could be filled with literature or medical supplies to take to Yaroslavl, which I gladly did. That's how we get our literature. One way we get it is by people coming over and bringing over a bag full of literature. Another way that literature is sent is by way of container. A big container the size of a semi-truck is shipped by way of boat, or sometimes it's air freighted over. And then it comes into Moscow or St. Petersburg, and then it's trucked into our areas. But that's also very, very unreliable. We praise God for bringing as much literature as He has to Yaroslavl so we can distribute it.
How has this affected your family life? Has you been a blessing in your family? Has it caused difficulties with the children? I'm thinking especially of the young fellow, only, 4 or 5 years
yes,
old.
My youngest son was 4 years old.
And surprisingly, I think the last year Russia initiated him for coming here to the United States for this trip because he's handled the changes so well. The Lord has blessed tremendously. When we first went to Russia, Paul was very sick for a long period of time. And then he pulled out of that. He was constantly coughing and had congestional problems. We were just praying and gave him the medication that we had. The Lord brought him through that. With even Jason, I think it has really helped them to mature a lot because they were thrust into adult responsibilities, even to the area of teaching in the schools that I mentioned earlier. And this has helped them tremendously. And also in working with young people there, they've become very effective in doing that.
And you have another son here in the States.
I have two sons in the States. The oldest is 23 in Virginia Beach. Virginia is working with Tidewater Gospel Chapel, sells cars to pay expenses. And he has two children, so I'm a grandfather. And I have another son who's in New Paris, Indiana, working with World Missionary Press. We also distribute their literature as well.
You're talking about transportation before. Tell us something about your plans, how you're going to get a van over there.
The Lord has wondrously provided us with a vehicle, and we're planning on putting this vehicle on a boat, a ship in Baltimore, Maryland, and shipping it to Helsinki, Finland, and then driving it from Helsinki up through Estonia or over to St. Petersburg and then down into the country. There's many, many complications that this involves and entails, and we are forced to pray every day whenever we run into a situation. And this is, by the way, where dollars really doesn't come into play, because if you have all the money in the world, you still can't get some things done that you need to do. So you pray, and the Lord answers those prayers. And we thank God for your prayers. And one of the things that I've wanted to do, and the Lord has privileged me to do, is to give me the opportunity to thank you for praying for us. The letters that we write back, even though they've been once a week, they've been often, we thank God for that, only show the tip of the iceberg of what we're going through. And when you're praying, and the Lord answers your prayers in specific ways, and I'll give you just one instance in just a little bit, but I say, Lord, thank you for the believers back in the United States and Canada and Bahamas that are praying for us. Because I know that that's happening, and I know God is delivering us. Now for an illustration. Last September, it was snowing just like this in Yaroslav. And we had a team, mostly the team that came over, of about 50 people, were from Hialeah, Florida. Now you're talking about snow, and some of them never seen snow before in their lives. And we were transferring Bibles that, if you take your Bible, at least doubles your thickness and about the same width, and carrying Bibles from auditoriums and loading buses and so forth over very slippery places, and there's no handrails, and the steps are uneven. The Russian people have a philosophy of work that they carry right over from their time under communism into today, because that's just the way it's been for 70 years. And their philosophy is this: the government pretends to pay and we pretend to work. And that's still their attitude. We live in a brand new apartment, and I'll stop with this one. We live in a brand new apartment. Nobody's ever lived in our apartment before. It's brand new. And we use a normal staple gun. I mean normal, that you staple a couple of papers together with to hold up maps on our cement wall at home. The construction is so poorly constructed that way. And we just thank the Lord for keeping the building up. We live on the third floor, by the way. We moved in. Well, I'll stop. I won't continue. Go ahead.
This vehicle, are you going to ship it to Yaroslav?
No, we're planning on shipping it to Helsinki. The reason why is because, and then drive it from Helsinki, Finland, across the Russian border. The Russian government is in shambles. You know that, and I know that. And every policeman, customs official is a law unto themselves. Whatever they tell you to do, you've got to do. And there's a great reports now of theft, both of vehicles and items off vehicles, and a tremendous amount of dues and fees and so forth for people who pick up vehicles at the Russian border because the Russian government there is in control, what little there is left of it. So they charge whatever they want to. You're America, they charge whatever they want to charge you. But if you pick up a vehicle, this is what we understand from outside the country, which would be registered in my name, and I'll have a tourist visa on my name, and you drive through, then they'll say, well, this is your vehicle, it's registered in your name, it's got a United States tag on it, so there's no problem, you can drive your own vehicle through. And this is the way that we hope to get the vehicle into Russia from Helsinki.
Very good. Can you tell us just a few personal experiences or some dealings you had with some people about the Lord, a little testimony life?
Oh, there's so many of them. Let me give you just one illustration. There was a lady who received a little white booklet that we give out called a personal Bible, or Malinki Biblia, is how you pronounce it in Russian. And one of the things the Russian people like to do is to begin immediately reading the literature you give to them. And we watched her as she read this Bible on the train. And she started, there was a plan of salvation, beginning at the beginning and then ending at the end, with how to receive Christ as a Savior, just using Scripture, that's all. And as we saw this lady read, you could see her tears come to her eyes. And finally she had to pull out a handkerchief, a rag, to wipe her tears away. As she read, she cried more. And toward the end, she just closed her eyes, and I just saw peace come over her face. And our whole family has seen that happen numerous times. Now, I don't know if this lady's trusted the Lord or not, but we couldn't speak the language. We still can't speak the language all that well. We can speak it in order to get around and buy our food and find our way back home in case we get lost. But the Russian language is very interesting, a very complex language. But to see this take place just is a real thrill to our hearts. I'll give one more illustration. One of our towns that we go to, I leave home at 8 o'clock in the morning to go to a town that's 2 hours away. Now, I leave at 8 in the morning, and I get back about 8 o'clock at night, and I have an hour and a half Bible study at this town called Uvich. The reason why it takes me all day is because of public transportation. It's so slow and undependable. If what you miss one bus, then you have to catch the next bus, and it's nothing unusual. What happened to me last night in Newark is nothing unusual in Russia, so it didn't bother me. Just bothered me that I had to call John at 12 o'clock night. But in this Bible study, we have between 45 to 60 people who have been studying the Word of God over the year, and 13 of them came to me and says, we want to be baptized. Understanding what baptism. I didn't press it. They asked me, this is, what do you think of the Russian Orthodox way of baptizing babies? They wanted my opinion. I said, I can't give you my opinion. I said, we must take a look at the Word of God, and then you must make the decision. And that was the beginning. And then they trusted Christ as their Savior, and they verbally made a commitment to Jesus Christ, what they were going to do. And then 13 of these people came to me and says, we want to be baptized. I said, well, it's cold outside. The Volga River was frozen, and that's the town, that one of the towns on the Volga River there, Uglich, where we were ministering the Word of God. And I said, if you chop a hole in the ice of the Volga River, I'll baptize you in it. I said, oh, no, we won't do that. We'll find water. So they did. And they found an indoor swimming pool, which hadn't been used, I think, for maybe 2 or 3 years. The water was as dark as my jacket, black water. And I thought to myself, boy, climbing in that water,
I don't know what's going to bite me down there. I don't like getting in the water. I can't see bottom. And then I thought later on, you know, Naaman was asked to do the same thing, wasn't he? He was asked to dip in muddy Jordan River. He didn't like that idea. He said, I can go someplace where it's clean. But the requirement was 7 times, and he finally obeyed the Lord. And you know, I didn't take 7 dips, 13 dips. Lord must have had a special lesson for me. But it was a joy to see those people follow the Lord in baptism. Last Sunday, I was on the phone to Rod Libby and to another, to our translator, one of our translators. She said, the people at Uglich, she says, I wonder when you're coming back. She says, they're missing you. Of course, we miss them too.
Did you get much public attendance at this baptism? Curiosity seekers or anything?
No, because it was done inside of a pool. There were some swimming pool attendants that were there, and that was it.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're getting near the end of our time, and we know, as you said, that the greatest thing you value is the prayer. So could you just give us a few specific items that we could be praying for you in the next several days or weeks ahead?
Oh, boy. Yes.
Long list, huh?
Probably the priority one. Number one, pray, and this might not seem very important to you, but it's very important to us, but pray that our walk with the Lord will be consistent. Me personally, it's very difficult to spend long days and then to get up in the morning. It's always been a problem for me. Everybody there, probably you, and I have no problems with that, but me, it's difficult to spend time with the Lord daily and consistently. And then as a family, consistent walk with the Lord, spending time in our family devotions we call wisdom searches. That's very, very important, our walk with the Lord. And then the third, see, that's communication between us and God and between us and our family members. That's important, as well as the teams. We work with another American family. And when the other family lives on the floor above us, and boy, I tell you, everything is stripped away. All of those niceties that you normally see in people's lives just for a few minutes, say hello on Sunday or Bible conferences or whatever, and you go back home and you really don't know each other. But you live day by day by day, and you find out what the raw, human, sinful man is like in other people as well as yourself. And you just pray that the Lord would help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of our fellow missionaries and as well as Valeri. And then, last of all, and I'll stop here, is that we would be able to continue communicating with you what's going on in Russia. Because communication is terrible, as I've shared with you already. We would like to continue to have it on a weekly basis. Back to Milk and Honey, we have a fax number that we call, or they call us, we don't call them anymore, and then we send a fax by way of that number as well. I have a 800 number that I can give to you if you'd like an update on what's going on in Russia. In fact, I have two of them, Milk and Honey Ministries there, and I'd be happy to give those to you afterward if you'd like. And you can call, toll free, no expense at all. Ask how things going in Russia, how things going to the Beverlys, what's happening there. Be more than happy to let you know what's happening.
Thank you, Paul. Appreciate your participation in this conference, and trust it's been a blessing to all of us and a challenge as well. And along with the other missionaries, we will be remembering you before the Lord. Now I'll turn it back to our chairman.
Thank you, John and Paul. Just a one other announcement before we break for lunch. Ramona Essex called the scene.